appreciate it. All right, let's pick it up in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We got about a half an hour. And I'll give you a couple of things here. We're talking about conscience. Let me say this morning, I appreciate your prayers. You get something along those lines, and that's the way the Lord answers your prayers. And I appreciate you folks. I appreciate you coming. I know it's holiday time, and a lot of people take off during this time, and a lot of people, as far as churches are concerned, they don't even have church during the holidays, especially when it's this close together, or they'll have a morning service and then nothing else. So I appreciate the time and effort that you've taken to be here, and I appreciate you being here and praying for the service. I appreciate how easy it is to preach to you, and I appreciate you being interested in hearing what the Lord has to say, and then on top of that, responding to it and saying, maybe, Lord, do something for me. I'm looking forward to seeing what God's going to do with us. So I look forward to seeing what He does with us in the upcoming year. It may just be batting down the hatches and stand by for heavy rolls. I don't know, but I'm still excited about being in church as I've ever been. And I can't wait to see what the Lord does. But thank you for coming. I hope you had good holidays, Christmas. I'm not afraid to say Christmas. I hope you had a good Christmas with your family and friends and stuff like that. And you got one more day to blow out the calories, and then you'll have to sort of... You got to tighten up somewhere, man. Or you're going to have to be buying new clothes. Can I get a witness? Amen. Said the blimp to the blimpettes. Man, we've been eating, man. I mean, that old girl has been cooking, and I have been eating it, too. I didn't want to offend her, you know. She's worked so hard, I make sure. Man, she can make a cook. Anyway. 1 Peter chapter number 3. I appreciate you, honey. Appreciate all you did for the holidays. You made them very enjoyable around our house. And Zeke is still alive going into 2015. Amen. That's a blessing. Amen. So we're glad about that. All right, 1 Peter chapter number 3. Now, we've been talking about a conscience this morning. We talked about an evil conscience, a convicted conscience, a purged conscience, a pure conscience, and then a weak conscience. And we talked about that's the ones that have a tendency to have the side toward immaturity. Now let's talk about what a good conscience is. 1 Peter chapter number 3, pick it up if you will please in verse number 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience. Thank you, Brother Jimmy. I appreciate you throwing the ball back. That whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Brother Jimmy, you pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight, would you please? Thank you. You can be seated. Now, what's a good conscience? A good conscience should be our desire. As the deacon was talking to me after church today, it did remind me to say this to you. You got to always check your conscience to make sure it's in line with the Holy Spirit. The conscience alone is not enough for a saved individual. Your conscience can lie to you. Your conscience, as I've already showed you, can be evil. It can be full of concupiscence, which is wickedness and stuff. It can be seared. It can be messed up in that sense of the word. You want your conscience and your heart and the Holy Spirit to be lined up. Why? Because the three are stronger than one. Just a conscience is not strong enough. Remember this, even a lost man has a conscience. So you want to make sure to realize that that conscience is connected with that old nature and will have that tendency to gravitate toward things that are pleasing to the flesh. And if you've been raised the wrong way or if you've been around the wrong things, that conscience can be corrupted and your conscience might not convict you. And then you get saved. And after you get saved, all of a sudden you realize my conscience needs to come in line with something other than how I was raised, who I was around, the company I keep, the crowd I'm around, etc. Now what I've got to learn to do is I have to realize I got to find out what the Bible says about things. And that becomes my standard in all matters of faith and practice. No longer do I trust my conscience in and of itself that is based upon how it was taught. I don't trust my mind. That can be programmed a certain way. My heart, I realize, can also be corrupted. So I've got to use the power of the Holy Spirit to teach me through the pages of the Bible to be my standard to make sure my heart is lined up and my conscience then lines up with that. And if all three of those things are in perfect line, you got the strength to get through whatever you need to get through. And there will not be any question at all about what you ought to do. Whenever you start seeing a conflict going on of whether or not you're going to walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit, there has to be a decider. That'll be the third part that'll come in. Well, my heart says this and my conscience says that. Which one is right? Both of them could be messed up. I'll show you that in a little while. The heart has the tendency to move toward emotion. The conscience has a tendency to move toward factual things. And so the Holy Spirit has to come in there and say, I'll be the one that'll cast the deciding vote. I'll come in here and I'll show you which one is right. And if the heart lines up the way it's supposed to, then you're in good shape. And if it lines up with the conscience, then we better do some heart surgery.
Amen.
Now again, when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about the muscle. Otherwise, when somebody has mental issues or whatever, you'd operate on their heart. You don't operate on the heart when somebody has a problem in their mind. When you have a problem in your mind, it has to do with your head. So when we're talking heart, for those of you that haven't been here for this, when we're talking heart, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about your thought process. It deals with your emotions. I'll get to that in just a second. Take your Bible and come over to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. Now, for me, this is sort of an exciting study because it should eliminate for you the unknown of what am I going by? People say, well, just follow your conscience. Well, boy, you better be careful about that. Even a Christian nowadays has to be careful about just following your conscience. Some things that we do, I left it out of the sermon this morning. I was long enough as it is, but you get to going through that passage that we were talking about the well and all that, and he said, well, you know, you told us about worshiping in the mountain and so on and so forth and talking about the tradition of men. And that tradition can get so ingrained in a church that you start following the tradition instead of following the Lord.
Right.
Your conscience can be the same way. Here's what you hear in the South a lot of times. We just always done it like that. I was at a meeting one time. I got hauled into a meeting. It was at a two-story church building there. And we were up on the second story. And I walked in. I thought it was going to be me and the preacher. And I walked in up there. And here's a semicircle full of men sitting there. And they said, we'd like to talk to you. And I said, okay, well, fine. And I looked at him. And he goes, well, I thought maybe you could help us out with a business matter. I said, yeah, that's good. Me and church business meetings, we really go hand in hand together. And I said, okay, well, what do you got? And so the guy asked the question, and when he asked the question, I said, well, sir, no offense intended, this isn't my church, but the Bible says, and he says, I don't care what the Bible says, we always done it like this. And I said, preacher, you need to have me excused here, because I said, at my church, we go by the Bible, that's the deciding factor. And I said, I don't even know how to function in a church that doesn't use the Bible to resolve arguments. If you don't recognize the Bible, here's you some marriage counseling, okay?
Amen.
If you don't have the Bible as your standard of your marriage, you got no way to resolve an argument, because if y'all are arguing, either one or both of you is wrong. Somebody's wrong. Can't both of you be right?
Amen.
And so now we got a Bible. We pull out the Bible. We find out, well, the Bible says you're wrong. Sometimes you win, sometimes you don't. But the Bible's always right.
Amen.
Most people don't consult the Bible for one reason. They ain't interested in being proven wrong.
Right.
Well, in church, that's what you have to do. You say, well, why? Well, we just always done it like that. Would you ever think to ask God about it? No, we don't care what God has to say. We can do it without Him. Then I don't need to be a part of that.
Amen.
So you have to realize your conscience can get accustomed to or very much comfortable with the way things are. But a good conscience is not always looking to be offended. It's not always trying to offend. It's not easily offended. It remains zealous in spite of all the things that are going on. And it remains hopeful no matter what the situation might be. That's a good conscience. We should strive for that. Look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That's giving the account. That they're given an account of your soul with joy and not with grief. That means that you listen to what the Bible said. Obey them that have the rule over you. He's talking about in the sense of preaching and stuff. That's not in the sense of legislating who you marry and what kind of car you drive and all that other kind of stuff.
Amen.
It means that that's an individual that's trying to watch for your soul. It has nothing to do with your outward appearance.
Amen.
It has to do with you, how you're going to give an account of the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
So if you have a preacher that's preaching to you what the Bible says, he says, well, you need to obey what he's saying. Why? Because he's preaching the Bible. You're not obeying him, you're obeying the book.
Amen.
You got to make that delineation. You don't obey the preacher, you obey the book.
Amen.
The preacher is just simply, what I am is I'm a tape recorder. And all you're doing is hitting the play button and I'm just reading out loud what he already wrote down here for you.
Right. Yeah.
Giving a little exposition on it. That's all it is. And then he says, why? Because they're watching for your soul so that when the Lord calls him in there to give an account for your soul, he can do it with joy and not with grief. Now he'll say to me, Peacock, did you tell them so-and-so? Yes, sir, I did. Did they listen? I don't know, Lord, you have to be the judge of that. But I did tell them what was right. So I'll be held in account whether or not I told you what the Bible says. Whether people realize that or not, or whether they like it or not, a preacher's accountable to God Almighty in the day of judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ. Did you deliver the bacon boy or not? Whether it upset them, whether it hair lift them, whether they got upset and made faces at you or threatened to leave the church or left the church, I want to know, did you deliver the mail? That's all I care about. Now, if you did that, then get out of here. I'll deal with them. But your job is if God delivers the mail, did you do something with the mail?
Right.
You say, well, it didn't get my conscience. Well, but a good conscience says, I want to check up and see whether or not that's me he's talking to, whether or not that's the Lord dealing with me, whether or not I could be the one with the problem. You know what happens is sometimes you get what I call fingers in your ears. You get so consumed with what's concerning you, so wrapped up in it, you can't hear anything. You have what's called auditory exclusion. If you ever get in a real bad situation, I mean a bad one, where there's some bad things that are going on, your life is threatened, or at least you think it's threatened, one of the first thing that goes out is your ability to hear. I don't know, some of you fellows, you policemen would know this, or you soldiers would know that. It happens a lot of times in battle, but it definitely happens a lot of times when you're in a bad scrape or a bad situation. You get what's called auditory exclusion. That's why you hear sometimes, you know, the guy screaming at the guy, put your hands behind you, put your hands behind you, put your hands behind you. And you're thinking, man, good night, why's he got to be screaming at the guy? Because the guy is in mental lockdown, and you're talking, here's what he's hearing. He's not hearing you. He's got tunnel vision. He's fixing to have his liberty taken away. He is fixing to have his freedom removed. He doesn't know what's going to happen once he gets hooked up and put in the back of that car and sent down to a little place. He's literally scared to death. And so guess what happens? He becomes auditory, so he can't hear commands anymore. And that happens to a Christian sometimes, where all of a sudden the pressure comes, spiritual pressure comes, physical pressure comes, worldly pressure comes, pressure at home and pressure at school and pressure at work and financial pressure and pressure with kids and all that kind of stuff. And spiritually, you get auditory exclusion. You can't hear it even though it's being shouted from the rooftops.
Right.
You ever notice, even as loud as I am, how many people fall asleep in a church? You say, well, they're bored to death. Yeah, but it's funny what you can just kick out altogether if no matter how loud the volume is, where you can't hear it. But you ever recognize sometimes you go back and look and go, man, God was trying to get my attention. God was trying to get my attention. God was trying to get my attention. Why couldn't I hear Him?
Amen.
You came to the point of auditory exclusion. You got fingers in your ear syndrome. I'm not interested in hearing because of the mess that I'm in. Messes can cause you to get messed up. And you get where you can't hear. Because it's like, well, you know, and then like I said this morning, you have that touchiness. Well, a good conscience stops that. A good conscience comes to church and says, hey, God, what do you have for me today? God, what do you want to show me today? God, where am I falling short? Or where can I step up? Or where can I do something to increase my love for you and my fellowship for you? Brother Cummings said a great thing that you might not have grabbed a hold of. But he said about 12 or 13 years ago when he got called to preach, Lord, if you were to have to take... He wasn't thinking just a few weeks ago
right.
that it might ever happen. He'd forgotten he'd even prayed that prayer. He went down there zealous and excited and thinking, man, Lord, you do whatever. I want the power. I want the power. I want the power. If one day, Lord, you have to take my wife or a child in order for me to be what you want me to be, I'm saying you don't have to ask my permission, but I'm saying you got it if you want it. And then 15 years down the line, the Lord says, okay, Ezekiel, I'll take your wife. Excuse me? Bad connection. I'm your prophet. I'm the guy that saw the wheel in the wheel. I'm the guy that's seen a vision of heaven. I've seen the cherubim. I've seen the throne between the cherubim. I've seen the sled that you come back on. I've seen all of those kind of things. Excuse me? Yeah, I'm going to take your wife. And what's more is, by this time tomorrow when she's gone, you better not say a word about it or shed a tear over it. Now, Christian, that's a tough thing for you because what we generally do is swim around in the cesspool of our own sorrow and sadness, and we just keep swimming around and swimming around and swimming around and swimming around because you say, well, that's what we do. A good conscience says what he said. Well, I don't know what the Lord's doing, but I know this. My relationship with him is better than it was, and I know he'll figure it all out.
Amen. Amen.
You say, well, I wouldn't be that way. No, I guess some of you wouldn't. That's why you haven't been through that stuff. But if that's what God saw fit to do, you know what you have to say at some point? You can't preach it if you're not going to practice it.
Amen.
Christian, you can't claim to have all the answers if when that chicken comes home roost at your house that you say, well, wait a minute, Lord, now I can tell other people how to do it, but how about when you're going through it? You know what a good conscience says? Lord, me.
Amen.
Try it. Test it out. Check it out. I want to know whether or not I got the thing the way it ought to be. I want you to put me to the test. You see all these guys all the time, whether they're working out or whether or not they got special skills or stuff like that. You don't know what they're worth until you put them under pressure.
Right.
I've watched some great professionals at different kind of athletes, professional athletes and stuff like that. I've watched them perform unbelievably well on the practice range or at the practice games and different things like that. And then watch them under pressure and you find out what kind of athlete they really are. You know what you find out about Christians? You find out a lot about Christians who talk a real good game, but when the time comes for the pressure to come, boy, they toss it to the wind. They throw it out the window. They say, now hold on just a minute, because the pressure of the game reveals what they are. They weren't as great an athlete as they thought they were.
Amen.
They
Amen.
Fall apart. All the practice in the world won't prepare you for the real thing.
That's right.
The pressure of the real thing can be great. You say, what is that? A good conscience says, Lord, test me. Try me. Prove me. See whether, David says, Psalm 51, if there be any wicked way in me.
Right.
Really? Yeah, the Lord says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, you know what He says to you? He says, you're to judge yourself. Check me out, Lord. You can't judge yourself. You'll always judge in light of, you'll kind of give yourself a benefit of the doubt. Well, I did do that, but you know, under the circumstances, I really kind of felt like it was justified. I mean, it was okay under the circumstances to lie and tell the boss I was really sick when I wasn't, but I needed to spend some time with my kids, and so I didn't have the vacation day, and he wouldn't have let me off because there wasn't enough people on the staff to cover it, but so I took a sick day, but it was for the right reason. I spent some time with my kids. I've been needing to spend time with my kids. You see how that is? That ain't a good conscience. A good conscience says, kids, I should have been spending time with you long before I burned up all my vacation time and that kind of a thing, but I can't in good conscience take a sick day in order to spend time with you. That's doing the wrong thing to get a chance to do right. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Your conscience should be screaming at you, but nowadays you don't think nothing of it, and you've gotten so accustomed to it you don't think anything about it. The phone rings and all that kind of stuff, they're not here, and you're sitting right there. Knock at the door, tell them I'm not home.
Amen.
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 Do you know Mr. So-and-so? He owes us a passel full of money. No, I don't know him. He doesn't live here anymore. There you go. The church this size gets quiet all of a sudden. Come tax time, all of a sudden, a good conscience says, hey, man, to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. I don't belong to me anyway. I'm leaving here. And God's putting you to the test to find out how your conscience is. And for a few measly cotton-picking dollars, I don't care if it's $100 or whatever it is, for a few measly dollars, you cut a corner, trim a corner, and say, well, you know, the government's already got more, and other people don't pay taxes. I'm paying taxes for other people to do things, and I'm paying for them to have that, and I'm tired of them getting entitlements and getting cell phone service and getting medical service and getting all these other kind of things, and I believe I've paid all I wanted to, and the conscience says to you through the Holy Spirit, now hold on just a minute there.
Amen, amen.
And you're saying, yeah, but Lord, I'm doing more than most, so it must be okay. That's not a good conscience. Do you understand?
Amen.
A good conscience says, Lord, put me to the test.
Amen.
And even if it costs me to do right, I'm going to do right.
Amen.
Amen.
It's zealous of good works.
Amen.
Clear conscience. How's your conscience tonight? I want a good conscience.
Amen.
I want a good conscience toward God, and I want a good conscience toward men.
Amen.
You treat your brothers and sisters like you're supposed to? Or do you one thing to their face and then something else on face plant? Where you say one thing, oh, you're my buddy, you're my pal, you're my friend, and then you friend a bunch of people and say, I can't stand him, he's ugly, mama dresses him funny, and all this other stuff.
Amen.
Amen.
Two-faced.
Amen.
Put on a show. That ain't a good conscience at all. A good conscience said, my conscience clear toward God and toward men.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter number 13, we're going to verse number 18. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Now, you've got to grab a hold of that for just a second here. That has to do with the physical realm. That's Jesus. You pay taxes? Yep. Sure I do. Well, you're the King of Glory. Why are you paying taxes? Because it's the law. Pete, go down there to the beach. There's a fish down yonder. He's waiting on you to show up. He's going to puke some gold up, and you give it to them. What do you mean you're giving it to them? That's Rome. We're under taxation. Taxation without representation. I was like, yeah, okay, well, talk to the fish about that. In the meantime, go get the coins and give it to the tax collector.
Amen.
You're living in a modern day and time, ladies and gentlemen, where the church is being used to try to get people to do things that are not biblically correct. And they're using it as a vehicle to push their own political agenda and stuff like that to get you to come against the government. That's nowhere in the Bible. And you can't find it and you can't prove it. I don't care who's in the outhouse. Well, I think the Antichrist is up there. Okay. One of the greatest type of the Antichrist is on the throne when Peter's in there and they're burning, Nero's burning Christians at the stake. You know what Pete says? He says, boys, you better pay your taxes that the word of God be not blasphemed.
Right.
That you as a Christian go down burned at the stake, but your taxes are paid.
Amen.
So they hadn't got any excuse or anything to say against you because you went out and your conscience was clear. You did what was required of you with God and with men.
Right.
And let God settle the rest of the problem.
Amen.
Now, see, Christians have a hard time with that. You say, what is it? That's called that we may live honestly. So you walk in a place and somebody says, oh, yeah, it's a Christian. They're going to be looking for some kind of a wheel deal, something or another. Everybody else has to pay 18%, but he's going to ask to pay 9%. He ain't going to pay the 9%. And by the time you get to the end of the thing, he's going to tell you, just come repossess it. I've already used it up. I don't want it anymore. I've dinged it up, bastard it up, messed it up, and so on and so forth. And we can't get the money that's owed on it out of it. We've been trying to run them down, trying to get the money paid and this and that and the other. We can't find them nowhere. Can't find hide nor hair of them. The next thing you know, we find the repo man finds it on the side of the road, beat all the kingdom coming back, and Christian. Your conscience should be screaming at you. That's not honest.
Right.
You say, why? Somebody's keeping an account, ladies and gentlemen, other than just people.
Right.
I don't care if the people you hang around, and I guess the crowd you run around with says that's okay.
Mm.
Well, what's God say about it?
Right.
Oh, well, that's different? Really? Paul says over there in the epistles, there, the Pauline epistles, come if you will, please, back over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. The Apostle Paul says this. He said, listen, if I've done anything worthy of death, kill me.
Yep, sir.
In other words, if I violated the death penalty, then I deserve to get death for it. Guess what happened? He got death for it. You say, what? The law said you can't preach that stuff anymore. And Paul said, well, I'll go ahead and get my head chopped off then because God told me to preach. But God never told you to come again. Paul doesn't stand up and give an anti-government speech.
Yes, sir. Right. Amen. Right.
He doesn't waste the time. He doesn't waste his breath. Paul was trained under the feet there of Gamaliel. Thank you. That's a great lawyer, by the way. Paul was the chief of police. If anybody knew the law, Paul did. Paul could have had a great legal argument there. You know what Paul said? He stand there before Felix and Agrippa, who have the power in their hand to turn him loose. You know what Paul does? Instead of mounting some legal argument and talk about the injustices of him being in prison and being shipwrecked and being brought over there and brought up on false charges and trumped up charges and all that other kind of stuff, you know what the Apostle Paul says? I got one opportunity now to go ahead and say what really makes a difference. I can go down swinging and make my case before the Supreme Court. That'd be what it would be like. I got an opportunity to speak. Paul says, I think myself happy to be worthy to talk unto you. He says, let me see what would be the most important thing to tell them. Well, I could tell them about all the laws that the people that brought the charges against me are. I could tell them about the deceit. I could tell them about the falsehoods. I could tell them about the false flags. I could tell them about all the things the government did to set this up, to set that up, and who's on that conspiracy and this conspiracy, and about TSA doing this and NSA doing that, and about this going on and that going on, all that other kind of stuff. I could tell them all that stuff, and it'd probably be true. It'd probably sell a lot of newspapers. But Paul said, there's something more important here. He said, I'm wondering now, what do I need to tell them? He said, well, Paul, now they're accusing you of murdering people and putting people in jail. And Paul said, well, they got me there.
Yes, sir.
I did it.
Yeah.
Felix and Agrippa about fall off the throne. They're like, what? You're the first one we ever had in here that didn't try to mount some kind of justification for doing what they're doing. Paul said, yeah, clear conscience. I learned a long time ago, in order to be able to sleep at night, I have to start being accountable for things I did. I did those things. I'm guilty.
Amen.
And he said, and guess what? They're all interested in accusing me of what I was, but that ain't what I am now.
Amen.
I'm not the same person, as is evidenced by what I'm about to tell you. I ran into the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He knocked me off my donkey. I got down in the dirt, met Him at His feet. And from that point forward, I am not the same man that I was before. And back then, I did things thinking I was doing a service, but I was doing a disservice, and I was wrong in what I did. But I know now that the best use of my time is not to try to defend myself and defend my property and defend my reputation. The best thing for me to do is to tell you, hey, I am more free right now than you are sitting up there. I've been in a prison cell. I'm shackled up, but I am as free as a bird right now because of who I met on the road. Not one time does He say, turn me loose. Not one time does He accuse them of being unjust or an injustice done to Him or about His treatment in the facility where He was or whether He was fed right or taken care of properly or was given proper respect for His preeminence because of who He was or who He used to be. He never asked for leniency or mercy. You know what He said? I used to be, but I ain't now.
Amen.
I think the Apostle Paul gets fit, and they're all sitting there. Man, old Agrippa says, man, I never heard nobody talk like that before, let alone the squinty-eyed Jew.
Yeah.
I never heard the likes of that in my life. But almost thou persuadest me, Paul said. Man, almost ain't going to get it, boss.
Amen.
I think they were present when they brought Paul out of the jail cell. Shackled up. Chains dragging. Soldiers on every corner around him like he was some big time escape guy. Paul's like, man, you could turn me loose right now without somebody to guide me. I can't half see as it is. I've had that thorn ever since I went up to heaven. Boy, you ought to see up in heaven. The Lord says, you can't tell them. Paul's like, oh yeah, I'm not allowed to say nothing, but man, it sure is an unreal place.
Amen.
I hope you're going there. I'm fixing to get there pretty soon. The Lord says, you can tell them that stuff. And Paul's walking up there. Them boys are beginning to sweat. They're thinking, man, we've never seen nobody like this before. I mean, this little bitty fella right here, he's not afraid to die. These are soldiers, man. These are people that had been around death. These are people that had executed people before, just as cold as they could possibly be. I mean, like a block of ice, their hearts are so cold. Their thighs are just glazed over, and they're just going, he's just another prisoner. But there's something different about this guy. His conscience is clear. His heart is clear. The Holy Spirit is saying, man, I'm proud of you. Just a couple more minutes, Paul's like, hey, boys, let's walk a little faster. What do you mean walk faster? Well, I'm ready to get there, man. I got somewhere to go. I got places to go and people to see. And my Jesus is up there waiting on me. Hey, let's hurry up, he says. I think, in my mind, that's what I think. They get up there and get ready to drop the shackles off Paul. And Paul sees a big old guy about the size of Rex, TK, standing over there, and they're all sweating under them helmets with them little mohawks on the top. Look like roosters. Spears in their hands and shields and brass bucklets. The best of the best, and they're sweating. Paul can see their jugular vein. And Paul's like, "Come here, son. How old are you?" 24. "Really? You a little pipsqueak. You haven't been running or something? You've been eating too much Christmas cheer or what? Oh, what's the line? You're out of breath. Why is your face so red? What are you so jacked up about?"
Yeah.
He said, "Man, we fixing to have to put you to death." Paul said, "Put your hand right here."
Amen.
Amen.
No, I said, "In my mind's eye." He grabs that big old bull of a man, puts his hand over there, and the Apostle Paul says, "Boom, boom."
That's right.
"Boom, boom." Boom, boom.
Amen.
And he said, "How come I ain't worried about it?"
That's right.
"And why are you worried about it?" Mm-hmm. And that guy says, "Well, preacher, to be honest with you, I'm wondering whether or not God's going to kill me before I kill you or something. I'm sort of scared here." Paul said, "Don't worry about me doing me a favor. I'm not worried about it at all. I hope maybe you see something here that might change your mind."
Amen.
"And ultimately your destination."
Amen.
"Because I can die with a clear conscience."
Amen.
"I got a good conscience. My ways, my honesty in my everyday living matches what I've been preaching about.
Right.
I didn't just say I was a Christian. I was a Christian. It wasn't something I did when it was convenient for me or opened a door for me or helped me to make a business deal. It was what I am."
Amen.
And the real proof of that is how I die. He puts his head down on that block. The executioner said any last words. And Paul says, "Well, now that you said that." He says, "You want a cigarette?" Paul said, "No, I don't smoke." He said, "Smoking section's for people going to the other direction. I don't need a smoking section."
Amen.
He said, "What do you want?" He said, "Well, boys, to be honest with you, I'd like to see all y'all in heaven one day." Now, it's in my mind's eye. Nothing in the Bible says he said that. I don't think Paul's sweating at all. I think Paul's thinking, "Thank God I'm finally getting out of here, man. I've had enough of this world. I've done what God wanted me to do." You say, "How do you know?" Because he said to Timothy, "I have finished my course."
Amen.
Paul said, "Conscience is clear. I did what God wanted me to do. I'm out of here, boys. I'm fixing to take a spaceship to glory."
Amen.
About that time, in my mind's eye, I see the Apostle Paul. He's down on his knees now. Familiar place for him. You've been down a few times, Josh. But Larry, you know a little bit about that. You've been down on his knees before. The Lord shows up and said, "Hey, Paul, how you doing?" He said, "Well, hey, Lord, how are you?" He said, "Well, I saw you get on your knees. I thought you was getting ready to talk to me again. I thought I'd come set a spell with you."
Amen.
And Paul says, "Well, I fancy you show up here. I thought you might wait for him on the other side." I said, "No, I kind of thought maybe it might be a good time now. See, I realized, Paul, that you talked to me in times where you didn't need me. And now I figure you could probably use a little comfort. And I made a promise that I'd never leave you and never forsake you.
Amen. Yes.
So I just thought I'd come set a spell with you." Man, are you kidding? Paul's starting to talk, and then people are saying, "Well, he's wigged out now. He's lost his mind. He's scared to death." Paul said, "Excuse me just a minute, Lord. Excuse me just a second. Boys, I lost my mind. I'm in my right mind more now than I ever have been before."
Amen.
He said, "I just wish you'd get on with it here." He goes back down there, and the Lord says, "You're going to need an escort where you're headed. So I thought I'd come and personally escort you there."
Amen.
"Well, preacher, yeah, I believe that. I don't believe Paul ever felt the blade touch a hair on the back of his neck.
That's right. Amen.
I think he was already locked in the arms of the Lord, and the Lord saying, Let them go ahead and do with that body whatever they want to do with it. We ain't got no use for it anyway. Paul said, man, them cotton picking eyes wore out kind of fast. My joints have been hurting me, man, and them stinking whip marks, man, I mean, they itch and burn during the nighttime. I got them down there in the jail. Lord said, easy there now, boy. Well, I mean, good night, Lord. I mean, they could have whipped me with a feather or something. You know, I'd have got the point, but they had to beat me with a thing like that. And Paul said, I'm ready to ditch it. And the Lord said, come on.
Amen.
I don't think you ever heard that blade come out. I don't think you ever heard the thing drop on the back of him, felt the thing drop on the back. I don't think you ever heard the thing when his head rolled off in the basket. Paul says, as he's passing up there through the universe, he said, goodbye, good riddance.
Amen.
No more of the things I would do, I don't do, and the things I shouldn't do, I do. Who shall deliver me from the body? And Paul's going up through heaven going, glory! Hallelujah! The Lord's like, why don't you wait till you get up there? I don't want to wait.
Amen.
And I think Paul tugs on the Lord's coat. What you want, Paul? You're not going to send me back down there again, are you? I mean, I know you did it one time before. You made me go back. I mean, they can't put my head back on. The Lord said, oh, you want to bet, Paul? They're going to do it with Moses and Elijah. I'll do it with you. Lord, please don't send me back. Please don't send me back. You say, what is that? Just a preacher whose mind has gone half crazy? No. It's a good conscience. His conscience bearing him witness.
Amen.
And it's borne out in the way he lives.
Right.
Christian, we're our own worst enemies.
Right.
You say, why? We don't practice what we claim to preach and believe.
Right.
Let me give you one more and we'll go home for tonight. And then see you on Tuesday night for the questions and answers and then the service. All right, 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, look in verse number 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, watch it, and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Two different things. The heart and conscience are different. Pick it up, if you will, down in verse number 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made a shipwreck. Now we'll talk about that again a little bit more, and I've mentioned it to you before. That has to do with doctrinal matters, and it had to do with the fact that in verse number 5 right there, in 6, they turned to vain jangling and desiring to be teachers because they did something that God never told them to do. They wanted to be teachers so bad that they just made themselves teachers and God never called them to be a teacher. Which reminds me to say this, and then we'll go to the barn. If God calls you to do something, be sure of your calling. But don't try to do something if God never calls you to do it.
Amen.
You say, why? Because you can make other people's lives a shipwreck.
Yes, amen.
You'll always be trying to justify why you're where you're at and try to do things to make it justify being there and trying to convince yourself and others that you really are. And the whole time, you know, you should have never picked up that mantle.
Amen.
If God throws a mantle on you, then pick it up. But if He don't, leave it alone.
Amen.
All right, let's stand together and be dismissed. I'm glad.